Hey, and thank you guys for having me. This has been a real treat, a bit of a homecoming. I came to know Christ when I was 15 and a half, 16 years old, right down the road here at a Young Life camp called Windy Gap. So this is really fun for me. That was over 18 years ago. Hey, before I dive in today into what I want to talk about, I want to make a little disclaimer on last night's message. I had a few people come up to me last night and say, hey, how do I deal with it when God seemingly doesn't answer? If I just gave you 10 strikeout stories yesterday on stuff I'm still waiting on, it'd be a lame talk. So I told you home run stories. Are you with me? That doesn't happen every day in my life. Those are some of the neatest things that God has done. And so I just want to encourage you, God answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. And I'm waiting on a lot that I've been praying for a long time. I've heard no oftentimes from him. One of the verses that really gives me a lot of peace is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's going to be arrested, taken before Pilate, crucified, beaten. And he lays down, he takes the disciples with him. Hey, you guys stand watch, I'm going to pray. And he says, Lord, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me? Would you let this pass? This is his wrath, God's wrath. In essence, Jesus is saying, God, could we go with plan B? The cross sounds pretty horrible. And if anyone deserved to have their prayers answered, guess who it was? Jesus. And God, from what we can see in the scriptures, says, no, son. We're going to go with plan A. I'm doing something bigger here. And some of you have had hard no's over stuff you've prayed very seriously about. Jesus prayed so serious, he was sweating blood. So I don't say those stories to make you feel like, I will never do that. No, that's the God we believe in, and he will do miraculous things in your life over the course of your lifetime. I believe it. But also know, I'm sharing with you my home run stories, okay? And there's a lot, so don't always just feel like, oh man, how do I ever get doing that? The reality is God answers yes, no, and wait. Is that cool? Does that make sense? I just wanted to touch on that before we get going. But I really am thankful you guys would have me out here. It really has been fun. Today we're going to talk about, the title of my message is just finish the task. So Friday night we looked at who is God and how big he is. And if last night we looked at what are some ways that we can begin to enter into fellowship and relationship with him and begin to see him move in our life. Today I want to put those two things together of who he is, how can we call on him through his word and the promises and prayer. Today I want to move it into what has he asked us to do. And I think he's asked us to finish a task that he set out in front of the disciples so long ago. Turn with me. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 28. I've got it up on the screen as well. But at the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he's been before Pilate. He's been beaten and crucified, buried. Jesus rose from the dead. He's come back now and he's appeared to his disciples. He's standing with 11 of them because remember one is bailed. And he says this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's called we call it the Great Commission, the Great Co-mission that God is inviting us as humans into with him, God. Let me read this, okay? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now think about this for a second, okay? He's just risen from the dead. These are Jesus' last words that we have to the 11 disciples as they're there. And we see this picture, okay? Jesus has got them on a mountainside. There's 11 of them standing around. And last words are lasting words. If I knew I was going to be home with Jesus tomorrow, I would spend tonight with my wife and my boy and my close friends differently. I would call some people up and not ask, hey, what'd you do Friday night? I would be serious moments. I wouldn't be, Jesus did not get his guys together right before leaving them and saying, hey, wasn't that a sweet burger we had yesterday? Man, that was good. He was taking a serious moment to give them some final instructions before he would go rightfully take his place at the throne of God. And he says this, fellas, all the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then I don't know what it looked like, if Jesus like real slowly started floating up to heaven, or if he was like, boop, and he was gone, or just, he flew up, but somehow he goes up into heaven. And those 11 guys, I don't know if they're huddled around, they're just sitting there going, wow, did that just happen? Whoa. Everybody catch that, what he just said? Man. And I hear one of them in the back say, did he say go to the whole world? Someone yells out, I got Jerusalem. I mean, this was serious. And it's nuts. Think about it. This is first century Palestine, 2,000 years ago. There could not have been a worse situation for 11 dudes to get this instruction from Jesus the King to go tell this to the whole world. There is not a car. There's a camel. Okay? There is not a bicycle. There's sandals. There is no printing press to print material. There is no phone. There is no World Wide Web. There is no radio. There is no TV. There is no iPhone that they can start to text their friends to tell them about this. There is no Facebook to get the word out. You talk about a dismal situation, 11 dudes standing there, and Jesus just said, go tell this to the whole world. And I bet they must have gone, what on earth? Are you kidding me? Well, let's unpack what Jesus is talking about this morning, because he gave them a task that as believers and disciples of him, it's all of our responsibility to try and finish this task of the great co-mission with God. It's often called in Christian circles the great omission of God. We think it's a strong suggestion or great advice, but this is a command from the King of what our role as believers is to do, the great co-mission with him. He starts out by saying this, fellas, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All the authority in heaven, in the spiritual world, and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, hey, listen, I've got so much power. If I told an oak tree out there to uproot itself, shake off the acorns, come up, stuff its big head right through that door, come up here and dance a jig in front of this room, and then share about me, I believe a tree would uproot itself, shake off the dirt and the acorns, hustle around to the front of the building, shove its head through here, come up and dance a big oak tree dance in front of you, and then talk about Jesus. I believe that's his kind of authority. I see as demons see him in the scriptures, they fall before him and say, swear to us you won't torture us, Jesus, Son of the Most High. What do they know about my king that I don't? I've seen him change the molecular structure of water and walk on it. All the authority is his. Then a weird word comes up. You ready? All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. That therefore can be taken two ways. First way it can be taken is, I'm king, I'm top, so you better get after this. Because one day you'll stand in front of me, the judge, and I'll see how you did in this command. All the authority is mine. You better. Does that sound like our Jesus? No. I think he says it like this. I can do anything you ever imagine because I'm God. And you might feel like the only one on your campus that loves me. You might feel like the only one who wants to do anything for me in your dorm. You might be the only sister in that sorority who gives a rip about who I am. I tell you what, I can do anything that it takes to get this purposes done. Because I'm God and I can back you, sister, to the hilt like nobody else can. Therefore, you go do what I'm asking you to do. You go make disciples of all the nations. That word make got my attention as I was working as a designer in Atlanta, and I won't go a lot into my testimony, but it's a pretty fascinating word when you think about it. Go make disciples. For so long I read this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go round up disciples. Run into Crusade and pull some out into the Navigator group if you have to, but go get some disciples. Get them from Young Life or another church group. Let's get Christians together is what a lot of us think this says. And Jesus says, no, you go make disciples. From scratch. From people who don't believe. Bring them into the kingdom. Help them get to know me to the point where that just overflows to where they've got to help somebody else get to know me. So that goes on and on and on and on. Jesus says, make disciples. Who? Me and you. Of all the nations. Can I just be honest with you? We've reached all the easy places in the world. We have. We have saturated missionaries in certain parts of the world, not where there's not need still, but there is a large part of our world that is the hard parts of the world for Christians to go to that we need men and women to go to. I talked to a young gal in here, and I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. She was talking about having a heart for the UAE. Where are you at? Put your hand up, sister. Where are you at? You know I'm talking about you. There you are. And she was talking about the United Arab Emirates, where there's 12 known Emirati believers among the nation of the UAE. 12 Emirati believers. 160 Emirati students study in America. A lot of them are at Georgia Tech. What if you led number 13 to the king? What if they went back with this American degree and were able to teach their family and their co-workers about the king? And number 14 and 15 and 18 and 35 come to know Jesus. And they talk about some student who took them to Walmart and invited them out to Taco Bell that they met back in America and started to talk about Jesus. What a cool thing. Are you kidding me? God said, hey, I want you to go everywhere. Because God does want numbers of worshipers, and yet he cries out for his creation of all the people of the world. He desires all those people to worship him. The nations are on the heart of God. Then I think this is the hardest part of the whole Great Commission. You ready? It's the hardest one for me to deal with. It's the hardest one for me to communicate to somebody else. He says this, I want you to teach them everything I commanded. Is that what he says? No. I want you to teach them to obey everything I commanded. See, a command is not just good biblical advice. A command is a command is a command. And Jesus says, I want you to teach them to obey what I've commanded you. I read through that a while ago. It was actually last year. And I thought, Lord, what all did you command? I don't know a lot. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount. And I just started doing my quiet times looking for things that Jesus commanded. And you know what? They're actually all over. Fascinating study. Do it in your quiet time sometime. Just start working through the Gospels. Jesus, what did you command me to do? Now, this is pretty wild, and this can be really easy for you to believe for the person in front of you, or to the side of you, or your campus director. But who is this for? Who should go? Me and you. It's real simple. I could also term that as everyone should be involved in this. But you know what? I think oftentimes in the Christian world, what we do is we say, well, I'm not really gifted, Drew. I'm not really good at talking to people. I get really nervous and stumble over my words. And I mean, I don't know all the answers, and I'm afraid to get into conversations because I might just get worked over by somebody. Let me give you a few verses that really encourage me. First one is Acts 4:13. And it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John, I'll give you a little bit of the story here. Peter and John had just healed a guy after Jesus has been raised from the dead. They killed Jesus because he was doing all this stuff saying he was God. They thought that was blasphemy, that deserved death. So they killed Jesus because he was saying he was God. These guys now do a miracle. They thought they got rid of Jesus, that would be the end of it. These guys heal a guy. They say, how'd you heal this guy? They said, in the name of Jesus. They said, oh no, we just tried to get rid of that guy. He's still here doing stuff now. And they're supposed to be put to death for the same reason. And they get up and they give an account. And verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Knowing that if they say that, the punishment due them is death according to the law. And then the guys who are judging them say this, man, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, non-seminary, no PhD, fishermen, hard-working, blue-collar guys, they were astonished. And the thing they recognized was, oh, these were the dudes that were running around with Jesus. That's what makes them different. And eventually they say, well, if we kill them, everyone's going to freak out in the town because they just did a miracle. But if we don't, then we'll look like fools. Hey, don't teach anymore in Jesus' name. They said, we can't do it. Sorry. That's what they say. And they move on. It's awesome. And they both end up dying for it later on. And it's fascinating. You and I, can we just say we're simple, ordinary people? I think all too often we think, man, if Dave Matthews would just come to know Christ, he could have a platform to reach millions. Or if Obama would come to know the Lord, and I pray for our leaders, I pray that he would. Then, man, he could maybe turn a whole country around. But Jesus says, yeah, that, I could use them. But you know who I really want to use? You. Simple, ordinary, regular old you. But I got too much junk going on, Drew. You don't know me. My life's messed up. It's messy. I got sin right here. I want to do this. I can't get it done. I don't want to do this. Seems like I'm always able to do that. I can really relate to what Paul's saying in Romans 7. Let me give you a great verse, okay? Isaiah 57:15. And I love this one. You need to pay attention to this one. God's talking. He says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy." Excuse me, it's the prophet Isaiah speaking. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God says, I got two addresses. I got my primary home and my vacation home. I am the Lord God of the universe, and I live in a high and holy place. You call it heaven. It will blow you away. Cribs ain't got nothing on what I got in heaven. I live in a high and holy place that if you saw it, it would overwhelm you. I use illustrations like it has streets of gold. Like you treat pavement, gold is that insignificant here. He says these beautiful things about what heaven's going to be like with him. And he says, I live in this high and holy place. And I also live with the guy or the gal who realizes they're kind of jacked up. God, I don't have it all together. I have a contrite heart. I have a lowly heart. Contrite means broken. God, I know I'm messed up. God, what can I bring to this that you would actually use? God says, ooh, I can use that. I can use a humble man. I can use a humble woman. And he can come in and revive the heart of the lowly, revive the spirit of the broken. He's got two addresses, this high and holy place where he rightfully is, and with anyone who says, God, I need your help. I want to live for you. I don't know how. I got all this junk in my life. Can you help me? He goes, you got it. I will always be there. I will never leave you. Simple, regular, ordinary old you. You, not the person next to you. Well, yeah, them too. But it's easier to believe it for them. Can I get an amen? Isn't it easier to believe it for them and not for me? And man, God knows all your junk, and he still says, oh yeah, let's do this. I'd love to use you. Isn't that great? You know, the word go here, maybe you've heard this before. A lot of people think that means go to the UAE, and I think some of you should go to the UAE. Go to the hard places. I think some of you will be called to the hard places. The term here really is, as you are going throughout life, make disciples. So this isn't something once you graduate you're going to walk into, or many years down the road you're going to enter into. It means right now, as you're going throughout life, to be making disciples. That's a cool thing. I'd like to ask you this. Are you willing to jump in? This great God has given us all the resources to walk with him and to enjoy him. He's asked us to do this, to partner with him in the greatest rescue mission to redeem humanity to himself. Will you jump in with all your issues, with all your junk, with all your hindrances and fears and whatever else? He says, I can use you still. Why? Because I'm God. Watch this. And you know, I'm dying. I've had a prayer for a long time that I would start to see men and women who would begin to really have a dedication to something like the Great Commission, to the Great Commission, similar to what I see in the Mormon faith. Where these guys come out of high school, and for 2 years, they pretty much sign up one after another when they're 18 to go 2 years to advance the Mormon mission. And we have the truth. I would implore you. I would beg you on Christ's behalf. Would you consider a 1 to 2 year stop after college and giving your life away for the kingdom's work? Maybe in one of these hard countries. Maybe back on your campus. Maybe through Edge Corps. Maybe you could serve in a myriad of ways that could be kingdom-minded that might bless your socks off. And ladies, I said I had something for you Friday night, and I did. Fellas, I have something for you right now. Tune me up, okay? Here's the deal. Right now, the ladies outnumber the men on the Christian mission field 3-1. Our women are saying, here I am, send me. I got a gal on my campus going to go to the middle of India by her single self. She's this tall. She's silent. She's quiet. She's shy. But she believes God can use her life, and she's going. Now, I've had men go too. But fellas, I need men who love Jesus to put their hand in the air and say, Jesus, I'll go. Send me. And I need you to go to the hard places. the places that no one's gone yet. I dare you to get a group of three or four guys. You guys start praying for a spot of the world and see what God can't do as you just begin to trust Him for some area of the world, how you might influence it, and watch what He might do. Men, we need you. Our country's filled with males, but not a lot of men. And we need you to have godly families, godly employers, to be godly businessmen, we just need you. And we need godly men on the mission field. It's a reality of our world. Okay, back to everybody. And ladies, we want you too. But I'm seeing ladies by the masses sign up, and it's beautiful. How do I do this? The world, anybody say, that seems overwhelming, Drew. I mean, I'm in Athens, Georgia, or I'm in Auburn, Alabama. How am I supposed to reach the UAE? How many of you even know where the UAE is? You know what I mean? Like, how am I supposed, I don't even know what you're talking about. And I tell you, that's the United Arab Emirates. It's a country over in the Middle East. You can read about it when you get home. How do I start doing this? Do I have to go? Do I have to do one of these trips? I hope that you would. It'll change your life. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But the reality is, you ready? I call this my 30-foot Great Commission Challenge. Okay? Now, I've got some illustrations I want to show you here in a minute that will highlight this. But I think if you started the Great Commission within a 30-foot radius of where you spend the majority of your time, you will see how God begins to work. Because here's the deal. Don't pack up and move to the UAE hoping to learn a different culture and language and just everything will be new if you've never learned how to, at your university, lead a man to the Lord, train him up to follow Christ so that he can do it with somebody else in your own language, in your own culture. If you can't do it here, please never expect that you will move somehow 3,000 miles away. God, it's just going to happen for you over there. You need to be doing it now. And this thing I've got called the 30-foot Great Commission. Now listen, I was an industrial design major at Georgia Tech, okay? So I spent a lot of time doing 3D modeling and incredible drawings for people and stuff like that. So please don't be wowed by my drawing ability, okay? But here's you. Let's go for it, Nick. Okay. If you're a girl, here's you. Okay. Now here's you with a rope. Go ahead, Nick. This rope's 30 feet long. My man in the blue shirt, stand up for me. We're probably about 30 feet away. If I had a rope and he held the other hand, we're probably about 30 feet away. That's good. I like how you put your arm out there too. What if we did this? Oh, nice. Nice job. Okay, there. So 30 feet. Now imagine, you're good to go. Thanks, buddy. That's all I needed. Imagine, where do you spend the majority of your time? Probably where you live. Maybe where you go to class. Maybe where you work. Maybe a sports team. Maybe a co-op type job, maybe a fraternity or a sorority. If you think of where you spend the majority of your time, I want you to think about where do you lay your head at night, and if you held this 30-foot long rope and you swung it around this way and up and down, these are the people that are in proximity to you. If you spend 10 hours a week in an architecture lab, or that's unreasonable for architecture, like 1,000 hours a week, in an architecture lab, those are probably the people who are going to be in your sphere of influence most in this 30-foot area. Does that make sense? These are people you're just going to be around. You're in proximity with these people. That's who I'm talking about. Now, this is how it works. You pick this rope, and this is you in a dorm room. I've never seen a dorm room that looks like this, but it came up under Google Images, okay? If you have a two-bedroom, two-bath kind of thing, you are doing well in a dorm room. But imagine you lay your head here. Go ahead, Nick. So you lay right here. That's your bed. Now, please note, this is not to scale, okay? But if I lay my head there and I swing this rope around, there's going to be other people included. This might be what it looks like in a dorm. Go ahead. So that might be a 30-foot area. You might cover 8 rooms. Maybe above you, below you, beside you, across the hall. I know people who come to Navigator stuff who have never shared with their roommate. I'm like, dude, you live with him. You got to say something. You got to. The dude across the hall, you don't know his name. That's not right. You got to. We're losing the art of getting to know people. But imagine if you move in, you might feel all alone. And you're in a dorm in Vanderbilt where it's all philosophy majors and no one else, it's a dark place and no one else even gives a rip about what you believe. But you could begin to impact a corner there. You could begin to impact a small group of people. You don't take on the whole dorm. You don't even need to think too much about much else. But what if 5 or 6 of you get strategic next year and say, hey, let's move back into the freshman building. Let's go back in. I've seen seniors do this, and it's fascinating. Because you get 5 or 6 back in there, and it starts to look like this. Go ahead, Nick. And you start to cover the floor of a dorm. You watch what God can do. And then as you guys raise up laborers there and you raise up other disciples and you give them the vision, hey, go back as an RA. Or you two, go move into this fraternity. Or you two, man, come back over to this dorm. We got nothing going on over in this dorm. It is fascinating to watch what you guys as students can develop as a strategy for reaching your campus. And it takes ready, regular, simple, ordinary folks like me and you who want to see the King use them. It's easy. Your mission field probably is about 30 feet big. Now I pray you're praying for the nations and that you will go. But if you start right there, begin to trust God right where you're at. Watch him start to work. It's crazy. I don't know how he does it. When I went to start the ministry at Boulder, I talked to a guy who discipled me when I was on Edge Corps. He's a Navigator staff veteran. He's been on Navigator staff 50 years. And I said, Bruce, his name is Bruce. I said, Bruce, what do I do when I go to this campus and start? How do I start reaching 30,000 people? He said, Drew, do this. Get on that campus and start doing evangelism. Just do evangelism. And begin to ask God, God, who last night was laying in their bed crying out to you, God, if you're out there, I got to know. Because I'm tired of coming back and puking in the toilet thinking that's where I'm going to find life. I'm tired of giving myself to one more person who does not deserve me. I'm tired of whatever else it is that college has to offer that your friends are believing they're going to find satisfaction, hope, and peace when it's going to leave them empty and hollow and beat down and hurt and wounded when we have the truth. He said, Drew, cry out to God, ask him, show you and introduce you to those people who are asking for him. He said, it's like this, Drew, if you could be above your campus at 10,000 feet and look down at night, and every time someone cried out, God, are you out there? Are you real? A little light would come on. He said, if you could see from God's perspective on a campus of 30,000, you would look down and at night that campus would be going ding, 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 with lights coming on. He said, pray you find those people. Pray you find the people that want to hear. I love this picture. It's from NASA. It's from one of our space shuttles. It's kind of hard to see with these lights on, but this is North Africa. And then Spain and Europe as we move up here. And this is the sunset happening right here on this dark line. You see these white spots? That's the cities as they're taken from space. We can see how bright the cities are. It's kind of hard to see there. It's a pretty cool shot. Get on NASA's website. They have fascinating things that will only confirm your belief in God. But that's kind of what I picture. You look down at your campus, you see this ding, 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 ding. In your dorm, there's people crying out that night. It's crazy. People want God. They do. God chooses to use you to reach him. He could have done it any other way. Could have written out, come to Jesus. Meet me in room 223, Georgia Tech. He could have rearranged the stars at night. He could have an oak tree run around your campus and tell people about him. He has chosen you and I to do this, and it is the greatest privilege of our life. How does this get done? I think that's one of the questions I think students, they start to go, Drew, I believe that. I get it. I'd like to jump in. I have no idea how to do this. I think I felt like that for a long time. I heard about this discipleship stuff, and it sounded like this big thing. And I talked to someone who'd been doing it a long time. I was like, wow, you know a lot. I don't know if I could ever do that. Let me give you a few things, okay? This is not rocket science. Let's demystify this idea of discipling somebody. Steve Shadrach, he's a campus director of a ministry in Arkansas. He wrote the book, The Fuel and the Flame. I encourage you to read it. If you're in college, read The Fuel and the Flame. Freshman, if you can read it now, it will mark your life. Here's the deal. He says this, most college students will spend more time planning their spring break than they ever will. How will they get the Great Commission done? Most students will spend more time planning their spring break trip than they will ever consider how they might be a part of and get the Great Commission done. I thought, ooh, that one hurt me, okay? And I thought, wow, I'm glad he said it, not me. But one step. Let me give you a couple of first steps. You ready? I remember meeting with the same guy, Bruce. He'd been discipling guys for 40-something years when I first started hanging around him. And I said, Bruce, what do I do with a man that's interested and I want to disciple him? He said, well, Drew, I would read a chapter with him and then pray. Okay. And then after we do that for a while, Bruce, what should I do next? He says, well, I would read a chapter with him and pray. Great. Okay, we're doing that for a while, Bruce. We got some weeks under our belts, maybe some months. Then what do I start to help him with? He said, well, I'd probably still get him in the Word and pray. Bruce, don't you have like a cheat sheet in the discipling somewhere you could help me out with? And he was like, just start there. Got to give you wisdom as you go. You know what I do with a lot of guys these days? I read a chapter and I pray. God's word is powerful and effective. It gets into our soul. It judges the thoughts and attitudes. It's wild to watch. You get the word into someone else's life. Watch what happens. It's fascinating. Now listen, there's a lot of practical things you can do besides read a chapter and pray. But I'd say start there. Just begin to help somebody who you're a little bit further along. Help them grow in Christ. Think about this for a second, okay? You have some opportunities they've talked about this weekend. STP, Summer Training Program. I tell you what, if I could have a freshman in my ministry, you ready? And I could have them at everything I do all year long at my campus. Every nav night, every Bible study, every training opportunity, every road trip I take, every fun thing that I do. If I could have them at that whole calendar school year at everything, or have them at a summer training program, and I only got one or the other, I would tell them to go to a summer training program. If I could do 4 summer training programs in a year and not do campus ministry, I would do it. Because I think they're that effective. Now listen, they are hard. I want you to get, some of you younger guys, I want you to get in touch with some of these older students. I want you to ask them, you older students who have been, give them a reality check of what this thing is like. But talk about the benefits as well. And if you, I don't know that we're doing much in the Navigator work that's better at helping you become a disciple and learn how to train up a disciple than our training programs. Training programs. It's a good idea. I want to challenge you. Go. The earlier you can go, the better. The more effective your time in your dorms on the campus will be. The more missional you will live. Juniors and seniors, you've been. I need you to go back as a team leader. I know it's harder. Because now you're going to be in charge of helping some other people grow. Their summer will depend on your efforts and your dedication to lifting them up in prayer and trusting God in your life for them. We need you to go. Some of you have been to a summer training program, and now it's time for you to pack up and go overseas to Kenya or to Argentina or where these trips are heading. And boy, it's time for you to go and get way out of your comfort zone and go for it. And watch and see that God is not American, that He speaks other languages. I remember the first time I was in Africa, and these people are singing, and I'm like, they're singing to Jesus. I don't even know what they're saying. And I thought for a second, how does Jesus know what they're saying? And then I thought, what am I talking about? He knows every language. And then they said, hallelujah. I was like, oh, I know that one. Get out of the American bubble and look at the rest of the world that is dying and hurting apart from Christ. Please, I beg you, in your collegiate career, I implore you, do not go away from college without going to a summer training program and going overseas. Your summers have always been a part of your life, okay? But believe me, they're coming to an end. Talk to anyone who's in the work world now. They'll be like, yeah, dude, you get like 18 weeks off a year. Spring break and Christmas break and fall break and 3 months in the summer. And we're like, oh, I'm so busy. Talk to someone who's working in the corporate world. They get 10 business days off a year. That's it. Now, here's the deal. Your summers are coming to a close. You will get them back when you retire. That's the next time you'll see them. It's a unique opportunity. You're old enough not to have to go back home to mom and dad. You're not so old that you have a mortgage and kids and everything else holding you back. This is the time to do something wild for God. I challenge you, do an STP or go overseas. These things will help you shape kingdom-mindedness in your life and help you live strategically for the rest of your life. It's real simple. My other challenge would be, while you're on campus, make an international friend. Don't make a project, make an international friend. Meet one of them and be ready, because you will meet them all. They are over here. They've left family, everything that's familiar, everything, probably to learn English. Raise your hand if you speak English, please. You're qualified. Wow. I didn't know that. They want to go to Walmart and figure out how to get deodorant. And they want to learn English. They will play Ultimate Frisbee. They will go on a hike. They will come out to your bonfire. They will play Halo. They will do whatever you want to do with them, and you will become literally a treasured friend to them. And as you live out your life for Christ, they will begin to ask questions. I had a man in my freshman Bible study 2 weeks ago, he'd been in America for 3 weeks at that point, and he says, he's from China, outside of Beijing, and he had met another guy in the dorms. That guy invited him, and he said, I have heard that the West believes there is a God, and I'd like to know what the philosophy behind that is. So I'd like to check this out. Welcome! And he's studying the book of Romans right now, trying to figure this out. is awesome. It's incredible. What a cool thing to be in the work of the Lord. One person might seem pretty insignificant. Let's say you were blessed with the gift of evangelism, okay? And you led someone to the Lord every day, like my buddy Joel Helms, okay? You just go out onto the sidewalk, you talk to somebody, yes, they repent, they accept Jesus, it's for real, they come to know the Lord. The next day, you do the same thing, and someone comes to know the Lord. And the next day, the same thing, and you just don't miss. God's just anointed you. You're sick at home, you're lying in bed, you think it's not going to happen, telemarketer calls you, you lead them to the Lord, talking to them. I mean, you just don't take a day off. Sundays, holidays, leap year, it happens, okay? And the reality is, if you led one person to the Lord every day, for the next 32 years, do you know how many people would come to know the Lord? 33 years, where I'll go. I think it's like 12,045, something like that. 12,045. How many of you would like to stand in front of the king and say, 12,045 people came to know the Lord because of the way you blessed me, Lord, and I took this serious? Would anybody like to say that in front of the king, please? Yeah, I would. Jackpot. Yeah. Here's the key to discipleship. If you would lead one person to the Lord every year, one person a year. God, would you give me one man in my dorm? Lord, would you give me one sister in my sorority that I might lead them to you, that they might come to know you, and then they learn how to grow with you and reach out to others and learn how to pray and walk with you and love like you and serve you. And Lord, that they'd have your things on their hearts and they would be a full-fledged disciple of you. And you would train them for a year to get them to that point, so that at the end of that year, there's the two of you. And then you both pray, Lord, give us a new woman that we might each take somebody else. Or Lord, give me a new man. And my buddy, he's going to take a new man. And we lead one other person to the Lord at the end of that next year. And we train them up to follow Christ, be able to do with somebody else's life. And we keep doing that. So at the end of 2 years, there's four of us. Now all four of us pray, Lord, would you give each of us a man so that we can go out and lead one more man to the Lord and then train him up to follow you and enjoy you. At the end of year three, you've only got 8 people involved. But if you did that unbroken for 33 years, do you have any idea how many people would come to know the Lord? You ready? Go ahead. 8 billion. Okay, let's start with that's more than the population of the world. 589,934,592. Jesus was no fool when he spent time with 11 dudes and said, hey, I don't care that there's nothing else here. You can get this done by going to one other person. Then you train them up, and then they might go to one other person. This thing is about tell a person and help one another out. And if we did that, we would see these kind of results. We're talking about Jesus in North Carolina 2,000 years later because those 11 guys got serious about it. May we get serious about it on our campus. What seemingly starts as insignificant little old you, when you add in the power of God and the Holy Spirit, He can do wild things. All right, now close your Bibles. I got one last story. Imagine this. God says this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship. We've touched on this each day. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. I believe He bought you at such a great price, the cost of His Son, that He would not let a day go by where He does not have a work planned out for you. I just believe it. I don't think He's prepping you for one thing when you're 35 and that's your whole life contribution. You're God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works which He prepared in advance for you. Now, I've been meditating a lot on this whole idea of how this all went down with Jesus, and He's talking to the 11. And this isn't necessarily in the Scriptures. It's just like a word picture that comes to mind as I think about this, but go with me if you will. He's just said, hey, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know if He put His hands in. Okay, go, God. Here we go. I don't know what happened there. But then, He's gone. And we talked about what happened to those guys. But just imagine, Jesus now comes into His glory. He comes into the heavenly chamber. And I don't know what it looks like, but I picture like this long stadium. Longer than any of our football stadiums. Like 5-6 times as long as a stadium. With just racks and racks and stadium seats of just the angels going nuts. Jesus has just conquered death. And now he is bringing his sacrificial blood to the altar of the throne to atone for the sins of all mankind, that the door might be kicked wide open for anyone, whether they're smart or uneducated or fat or skinny or black or white or poor or rich or tall or short, to come into the kingdom of God. It did not matter. And he starts to walk with his holy and precious blood that he shed for us down this corridor of angels. And if angels can go nuts, they're just going nuts. Woo! You ever been to a rock concert where it got so loud, it sounded like someone came in and then put their fingers over your ear? It's like going like that. And he's walking to the front, and angels are spinning around and doing angel stuff and yelling. And he's getting all the way down, and he gets to the end, and everyone's just going ballistic. And Jesus pours out his blood on the altar for the sins of mankind. And the Father stands and says, "Son, take your rightful place in my right hand." And the angels go nuts again. I mean, they just go ballistic. They're going ape. If angels can go ape, they're just going nuts. And little baby angels are like jumping around, and big ones are flying around, and they're doing all this kind of angel stuff. And he goes up and he takes his rightful seat on the throne. They put a crown on him, and they just go nuts for a while. After a while, I think the archangel Gabriel stands up, and all the other angels kind of hush down. And they say, "Oh, great King Jesus, oh, we just want to be the first to worship you and congratulate you for redeeming all of mankind to yourself, that the door is now wide open for men and women to come into the kingdom of God. We worship you and praise you." It's just amazing. The angels just go nuts again. And Jesus says, "Oh, great." And he says, "Oh, but Lord," and he quiets them down. He says, "But Lord, I have one question. How will everybody know that they can come to God now? How will everybody understand that they can come in and have peace with God?" And Jesus stands up, and all the angels, they bow down. And Gabriel bows down, and Jesus comes up. I bet he's just kind of chuckling, puts his hand on big old Gabriel's back and says, "That's a great question, Gabriel. We've redeemed mankind. We've taken away the sin of the world. I left it in the hands of 11, one bailed, guys, and they're going to tell everybody about it." And with like a gasp in unison, all the angels go, and Jesus picks up what's going on, and Gabriel understands the tension in the room, and he stands up, he says, "Lord, forgive your servant. May I say one more question?" I think Jesus says, "Yeah, of course, Gabriel, what do you got?" He said, "You're a great king, and you're all-knowing God, and I don't want to doubt you, but we know men, and they stink." And all the angels are like, "Yeah, they stink." And everyone's like, "Yeah, what's the deal?" And Jesus is like, and he's like, "This cannot be the way, Jesus. Jesus, this can't be it. They're weak, and they go after other gods, and Lord, they just don't get it. Lord, that can't be the only way. Tell us it's not true that you only left this in the hands of 11 dudes. Lord, please, we beg you, if this doesn't work, what's plan B?" And I think Jesus smiles, and I think he looks out at the entire angelic host and says, "There is no plan B. Men and women will do this because they get to." Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. Lord, I pray that each of us would take your call to reach the world seriously. We let this happen in spite of ourselves. And Lord, that you would be high and lifted up in our lives. Would you convince us this life's more about you than a grade, more about you than a career, more about you than a relationship? And Lord, I pray that we would have a one-track mind of pleasing you as we're going throughout life. Lord, help us in our fears, help us in our doubts, help us in our weaknesses, and Lord, we pray you would triumph them with your mighty power and your glory. We declare you're the Creator God, you spoke this into existence, and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, may we stand on your word and your precious promises and grow wildly in you. Lord, may the end result of that be that we tell every single person who would listen about our great Savior and what he's done. Lord, I pray for these students in this room that as they go back to their campuses today, A, you'd give them safety on the ride home, but Lord, you would allow them to talk on the way of how will they engage with you under your great co-mission that you've invited us to, because we get to do this for you, Jesus. I pray you'd bless their efforts, their dreams, their faith as they trust you in this. We believe you can do it, so we ask it in the power of your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Oh, yeah. I forgot. We're supposed to do those breakout groups again. So go back to where you've been meeting. We've got some questions up here on the thing. We'll wrap it up after a few minutes. Ready, set, go.